We are in Psalm 51 for the entire month. We as a staff made a decision a couple of years ago that in order to get ready for a year coming out of COVID, we just needed to pray. And that month was so transformative for us as a staff that we figured every January should be devoted to prayer. This particular January, though, we also knew that prayer had to be themed. It had to have something to it. We needed a goal. We needed something to get us right before God. And so Psalm 51 came up because in its oratory, it talks about the fruit of what happens when you come and you lay your soul bare before God. Return to me the joy of your salvation. And I think the way we came into this year, with all the challenges and all the things that have happened, things that are happening to us personally, things that are happening to us congregationally, losses, funerals, memorials, we're just in that season of life. And so we needed something to kind of get us to where we needed to go as a church. Return to me the joy of your salvation. But that line at the very end, it's in verse 10 of the psalm, but that line at the end would not have been good enough of just a theme in and of itself, because there's so much that needs to happen for us to get to that place. And so we need to spend some time dwelling on that. Let's go to the next slide, and I'm going to start trying to take over here.
Just take over, bro.
Let's go past the announcements, which, Robin, by the way, great job. Okay. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Okay, Jeff, you just do it. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let's pray. Father, we come before you wanting to jump ahead to the joy that comes when everything is right between you and us. Father, we love to, if possible, to skip ahead to where everything would be right between one another. Father, we would love to just bypass all the challenges that might cause us to stumble and get right to the glory that exists between a creator and his created. But Father, there's too much of us in the way. Father, today we need to have a time of reflection. We need to have a time of exploration. We need to have a time of honesty, and it's difficult. We're going to step outside and immediately bundle up. We're going to try to keep all that is within us inside of us. We're not just bundling up against the cold. We're bundling up against the world that just we don't trust, we don't want to deal with, we just want to skip over. And yet, Father, it seems from this psalm, you just won't allow that to happen. You want us to deal with the inside. So, Father, we ask a very humble prayer. Wash us. Wash us today, and let your words stir us to action. We love you and pray this all in your son's name. Amen. The sermon title today is wash me. And trust me, after this little spell of cold, all of our cars are going to look just like this. We will, doesn't happen too often in Missouri, but you will have a nice little sheen of salted wetness all over your car. Car washes are rejoicing for the next couple of weeks when it's back up in the 50s, because we all going to be there. Yeah. But wash me. It's a desire. It's something that that we enjoy. It's something we take for granted, this idea of getting clean, having the opportunity to be clean, knowing that we could always get ourselves clean. But what if that wasn't your reality? What if getting clean had a lot of steps to it? What if it was difficult to be clean? What would you do then? Next slide. Last week, Vince introduced us to three things that I think if we as a church just grew in these three things, we would have a great year. Last week, we were reminded that our call is to embrace humility. Next. That we need to remove the mask of perfection. Next. That we need to accept the potter's hand. This psalm is a call back that we can't move forward until we first of all get humble. We can't really change until we get to this reality that we're not going to cover up our imperfections anymore. We're not going to put our best face forward, we're just going to put our regular face forward. But even as we do that, we also recognize that there's going to be something that, you know, God loves you just the way you are. That's true, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. You need humility. You need to take off the mask so he can start to shape you. He can start to form in you what is yet to be formed, because last time I checked, ain't none of us like Jesus. Although some of us are trying to look like him. And so we come to this psalm, and even how it starts immediately interrupts our normal way of doing things. You know, Psalm 51 doesn't start with "have mercy on me." It actually starts in the holy text written down for all to memorize. The first line of Psalm 51 is the subtitle. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That is the first line of the psalm. That is in the holy text. It's almost like David went way out of his way to kind of go, I want you to have the proper context of this. I don't want you to think that this is a good, humble psalm that I came up with in a very spiritual moment in my life. He says, I want you to know the context. This was a song, a literal song, that all of Israel was taught to sing. What if we have that standard of openness in the church, where we take our most embarrassing moment, our most embarrassing sin, and we said, you know, I want to be so rid of this, I'm going to write a song about it. Want to hear it? Here it goes. And then Manny comes up here with Patrick in the background. David committed adultery. I mean, wow! How about it? How open is open? But it's also deeply important. I want to try to demonstrate something very profound, and I need you to pay close attention. Okay, are we ready? Really profound. Here's the theological question. Why did the water come out? I shook it, right? Is that the only reason why water came out? The lid was off? Okay. Oh. Thank you, Master Theologian. Yeah. I mean, dummy, you shook it. That's why it came out, right? You even took the lid off, dummy. That's why it all came out, and it got on your computer, too. Ha! But water came out because water was already inside of it. And let me tell you something. There is stuff inside of you that's going to come out because it's not a matter of when things get shaken. It is going to happen, or if things get shaken, it's when things are going to get shaken. Your life will be shaken. And when it is, whatever's inside of you right now will come out. Just like that bottle of water, you cannot hide it forever. In fact, for some of us, we don't even know what's inside of us until we're shaken. The level of my entitlement did not get exposed until all of a sudden what I felt like I wanted wasn't coming my way. The level of your pride and your angst doesn't get exposed until the ball doesn't bounce your way. Your sense of security and stability doesn't get exposed until you're standing on shaky ground. And when it gets exposed, all we can say is, wash me. Next slide. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That prayer for me is just so interesting. Because I'm wondering, where is David drawing his material from? You know, when we look at David, we have to understand he didn't have a cross that he could turn to. In fact, David didn't even have all the amazing cleansing moments of the prophets. You remember when Isaiah stands before the throne of God and, you know, he gets overwhelmed and says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And then that flying cherub comes down and touches his lips with that coal. Your impurities have been removed. It's like, wow, and my lips have been removed. Yeah, he didn't have that. He didn't have that moment in the minor prophets where Joshua the high priest was dressed in filthy clothes, and then there is a voice from heaven that says, remove the filthy clothes and dress him properly. He didn't have privy to any of that. In fact, the only thing that David had was the temple and the king that was before him. The temple had a strong ethic of what it means to wash things. In fact, you couldn't do anything in the temple unless you washed. And nothing could be done in the temple unless it was cleansed. And so you have the book of Leviticus before the king. You know, every king had to write out a copy of the Old Testament of what they had in order to be king. So David hand wrote Leviticus 1 through 7. Which is chapter after chapter of what it means to make something cleansed, to get something worthy to be of use for God, both items and people, both people and items. Cleansing, washing, cleansing, washing, cleansing, washing, all so that someone could make an offering to God that would be acceptable for him. And the crazy thing is that in those first seven chapters, there is sin that is covered, but it's only sins committed unintentionally. Leviticus 1 through 7 doesn't make up the difference for sins committed intentionally. Right. In fact, there's only one chapter that deals with intentional sins, you know, the premeditated ones, you know, the ones that you and I mostly commit. Because very rarely can anyone rightfully say, I fell into sin. Oh, brother, please. You plotted it out. You thought about it. You did it at night so no one could see it. You thought that through. You didn't fall into it. You ran to it. You jumped into it. You took the big plunge. You did a cannonball into that mess. Leviticus 1 through 7 wouldn't cleanse you of any of that. There was only one, and that's Leviticus 16, and that was only on one day. There was only one day that your committed sins could be forgiven, and you could be in the temple before God in a manner worthy of Him. And that was the Day of Atonement, when everything had to be covered in blood. And so it makes me wonder, where does David even get the gall to pray, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin? Because David did have an example that went before him. King Saul tried to live out his life as a godly king, failed horribly, and once he started failing, he just tried to cover it up. Once he started failing, he just tried to cover it up, and then cover that up, and then cover that up. And all of a sudden, we have a king, David's example that went before him, as one that the Bible describes as a king from whom God's Spirit had left him. And David knew. He played the harp for the man as he was losing his mind, trying to draw him back, remind him of the God that he was supposed to be serving, trying to keep this guy from really seeing the world through a negative lens, trying to help this king stay right before God through his harp, through his presence. And the king grabbed a spear and tried to pin him against the wall for his efforts. He never saw a reconciliation with God and Saul. So where does David get this idea that he could even be made right? We know that the law says anyone who commits adultery and commits murder deserves to be killed right back. So where? And verse 1 helps because he says, according to your great compassion. According to your great mercy. You know, that is how God introduced himself to Moses in Exodus 32. It was his introduction to Israel, trying to convince them that they were his precious possessions. It was this idea that God said, I chose you not because you were great. I chose you because you are mine. And through you, I'm going to put on display my glory. Now come and covenant with me. According to who you are, God, I'm throwing a Hail Mary here. Wash me. And then as he keeps praying, he says something else that I think is really interesting. Go to the next slide. He says, cleanse me or purge me or purify me. That word cleanse, I want you to know that every time you see that word cleanse in this psalm, it's the same word as sin. Can you imagine a language where the bandwidth of the word goes from sin, as in missing the mark, but it's also the same word that is used to cleanse? You know, Hebrew's funny. Because it's not like English or like Greek. In English, we work really hard to try to say what something is. You know, we've inherited that. You know, these guys come up with new words to describe what something is all the time. Why? Because it's so hard to get it right, Cap. You know, you have to, it's like, that was sus, man. I don't know if he could speak our language. You know, we did it too. You know, we used words to try to describe things, to try to give it identity, to try to make it mean what we think it should mean. We do this by nature. That's not how Hebrew works. Hebrew doesn't, what do you do? Oh, okay. Hebrew doesn't do that. It doesn't try to tell you what it is. It tries to tell you what it's like. You know, so when something's off the mark, it's the same word as if something's made right again. Not saying that it didn't happen, but something had to come in and wipe it clean. Kind of like this. I, because of what was in me, made a mess on this stage. Now, because of God's help, I am now making it clean. Same word. Same idea. What's in me is the very thing that I need to clean me. It's got to come from the same source. Because one thing that this psalm proves is that David figured out, it's not going to be by your good behavior that things for you are going to be made right. There was a period of time between the sin committed by David and the time that Nathan confronted him and the time that David fully repented. There was at least 9 months to a year that happened. What was David doing in that time in between? He was making sacrifices. He was following the creeds. He was reading his Bible, but he was not clean. And then when Nathan finally called him out on it, it was sort of like, you're right, I know. And he might even have been super generous. You know how you get when you're good and guilty. You kind of go the extra mile when you had that fight with your wife and you were sure you were right. And then you come to find out you were really wrong. You know how you start to, how did we learn to cook as men? I'll tell you how we learned to cook. How did we learn to do dishes? I'll tell you how we learned to do dishes. We got into a dumb fight and realized, I am so wrong. Guilt moved us to do the right thing, but the wife is never going to care unless that change is in here. Cleanse me with hyssop. And here's where I think David has the audacity to hear back from God. Hyssop. It's a great little weed of the desert. It's kind of long and porous and kind of has a unique quality to it. It can absorb liquid and then immediately throw it out, almost like a sponge. It's that way because it's in an arid climate, and so when moisture comes its way, it immediately draws in, blooms, and then in the same day goes back to death. It's almost like you could watch something come to life, live, bloom, and then die all in a 12-hour period. It's amazing. Hyssop was readily available everywhere Israel was. And hyssop is something that God chose specifically for Israel to use when they were in Egypt. Because in Egypt, they watched the power of God just transform the power of Egypt into rubble. And for the most of the time, the plagues did not include them. There is separation between Israel and Egypt. And yet, as the plagues kept coming, you'll notice something that now Israel started to be affected right along with Egypt. And you start to go, why is that? Well, because in order for God to get the attention of the greater world, he sometimes isn't just going to spare us as his children what's going on. He needs his children to live through those tough times so that the world can see this is what a faithful person does. God will not be accused of a Job scenario when it comes to the faith of the world. Job being a situation where he only believes in you because you spare him from hardship. And God goes, well, fine then. Go ahead and do your worst. Because it's not about Job. It's about what we do with God when we are being shaken. And in the worst of the plagues, Israel was asked, hey, mark your door. Go out and grab some hyssop and mark your door. Because I'm coming. And I desperately want to pass over. Next slide. Hyssop was right there in the temple. You know, it was when it was the thing used by the high priest when people came to get cleansed. They would go through all the external things to get into the building. They're still not clean enough, so a priest would dip in hyssop according to Leviticus and start to sprinkle everyone. So if you don't mind, no, I'm kidding. So started to sprinkle everyone with hyssop. It was this symbol that your sacrifice has been received. You go to God and you offer your gift. You go to God because you need to offer your gift. And in return, God wants to leave you something. He wants to bless you. He wants to reassure you. He wants to remind you, I accept you. You are mine. And David's starting to figure out that if I could just feel that from you, God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Purge it from me. Wipe it up. Get rid of any trace of it. Absorb it. Just take it away from me. It's in me, and I need you to wipe it out. Cleanse me with hyssop. And then, of course, we stand 3,000 years later with the same issue. We have the same challenge because we go through our life not really dealing with what's inside of us. We get caught up in trying to just do things right, and yet that's not what this image is. It's you can't make yourself clean. He's got to do it for you. Next slide. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that hyssop makes an appearance at the cross. Later, knowing that everything had to be finished so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And when he says everything, I think he's kind of winking at us with all the little details. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. In the suffering of his son, in order to fulfill every scripture, even something as that benign as what kind of stalk lifted the sponge to Jesus' lips. He didn't need to add that unless he was trying to go, are you with me? Are you following? Do you see your great need? Do you understand you can't do this on your own? Do you see how desperately you need me to cleanse you? Well, let me trace you back. Hyssop, hyssop, hyssop. In fact, I don't even know if Jesus was really thirsty. He's like, okay, in order for all scripture to be fulfilled, what kind of scripture? Well, how about the one where we as the reader kind of join David in the confession, God, I need you to cleanse me. But I need you to cleanse me through something that only you can offer. And so we have this idea of wash me. Next slide. Wash me. Thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. How do you know if you're really at this place? You know, because you can talk about the things that embarrass you most. Because if you can talk about it, you've probably been healed from it. And if there are things in your life today that you haven't talked about, you're missing the party. You're thirsty. You need to get cleansed. There's freedom in this psalm that only starts once you start to get real. When you let down the guard and you start stop blaming what's shaking you. The stressors, the unfair things, the restrictions that you're under. Once you stop making excuses and start to realize everything coming out of me is only because it's already in me. Then Jesus can go, yeah, I'm with you. I was thirsty too. Let me cleanse you.